May we stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. All right, look there at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. We began 8 weeks ago a series of messages through the summer on great chapters of the New Testament. Just to review, we discussed Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture chapter, Luke 15, the lost and found chapter, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, Luke 23, the Calvary chapter, Philippians 2, the example of Christ chapter, and last Sunday we discussed Luke 16, the hell chapter. I was going to preach on heaven this morning to balance out last week's sermon, though I believe the Lord led in a different direction, and certainly this series would be amiss without a message on one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible, John chapter 3, the new birth chapter. I think that many in America have heard the term born again, but really do not know what it means or who first used the expression. Many would consider being born again equivalent to turning over a new leaf or making a fresh start, something that is good for drug addicts and criminals and not necessarily the rest of us on the good side of society. Many, I think, would have a negative connotation to it, perhaps associating it with becoming what they would consider overly religious. Many would associate it with a gold-crusted evangelist or perhaps a snake-handling preacher in the woods somewhere. But they might be surprised to know that the term born again was first used by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in a personal conversation, not with a drug addict, not with a demon-possessed maniac, but with an upstanding religious member of the community. One of the scariest things in the world is to consider that many religious church-attending people have never really been born again. Many have sat in church for years and their preachers have never told them what Jesus said was the indispensable requirement to go to heaven, that you must be born again. They have no spiritual birth. They've not been made alive again spiritually through the miracle of being born again. They have one birthday and their name is on the church roll, but they don't have a second birthday and their name is not on the Lamb's roll. Of course, there are countless people who have no church or religious affiliation at all. And can I tell you that they need exactly what Nicodemus needed? They need to be born again. Every person needs what Jesus is discussing in this passage. Let me start by asking you a question this morning. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Of course. I don't know. Do the kids still say duh, or is that just us middle-aged people? I would say duh, preacher. Of course we all want to go to heaven. I never have talked to anyone personally that said, oh, preacher, when I die, I want to go to hell. I never have. I've had people that didn't want to find out how to go to heaven, but I've never had anyone actually say they wanted to die and go to hell. Every one of us would say that when I die, I want to go to heaven. Well, let me ask you the second question then. What do I need to do to go to heaven when I die? Except you be what? You cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, you might say, well, preacher, except a man be baptized, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or, preacher, except a man be a church member, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or perhaps, preacher, except a man be a good person, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or we might say, well, except a man, you know, try to live by the Ten Commandments, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or perhaps you might say, well, except a man be a good citizen and pay his bills and take care of his family and be a good husband or good mother, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus gives us the indispensable requirement. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The single qualification for heaven has nothing to do with being Baptist, has nothing to do with attending a church, has nothing to do with being baptized, whether you are sprinkled, poured on, or immersed. It has nothing to do with where your membership is. It has nothing to do with your confirmation as a child. It has everything to do with something spiritual taking place in your life called the new birth, being born again through the work of the Spirit of God. No one will get to heaven unless they have been born again if we believe what Jesus said is true. I like how the Lord, He's the only one that says, verily, verily. You know what verily means? Truly, truly. What I'm telling you is the truth. What I'm telling you is the truth. He's repeating Himself. You can trust what Jesus is saying. And He said, verily, verily, this is absolute truth that I'm telling you this morning, that except a man be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me point out a few thoughts this morning. Notice first, the seeking soul. The seeking soul. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now Nicodemus had heard the stories of what Jesus had done. He'd heard about his miracles and even the resurrecting of Lazarus from the dead. He had heard about feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water. And he had perhaps even interviewed people that had been there, or perhaps had even seen some with his own eyes. And he said to the Lord, he said, no one can do what you're doing except God be with him. So he came seeking out the Lord, but he came at night. He didn't want the rest of the Sanhedrin, the rest of his Jewish brethren, to know that he was seeking out Jesus to find out the truth from him. So he didn't want to risk his reputation. So he sought out a private meeting with Jesus and acknowledged that Jesus must have come from God. For no one could do the things that Jesus had done except God was with him. Now folks, listen, some folks are never going to come to church. And they're just not. But that does not mean that they would not welcome a one-on-one conversation about the Lord. There are some who would never sit in a pew and listen to a sermon. They might listen over the radio. Or they might read a tract. Or they might let their relative witness to them over the kitchen table. And by the way, there are some who will sit in church and you might be saying, Preacher, by the end of the sermon, you might say, Preacher, I know I need to get saved, but there's no way I'm walking down in front of everybody else, walking down an aisle. Well, I'll tell you, I'd be happy to sit down over your kitchen table or sit down at my desk or sit down anywhere you want to and tell you about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. And Jesus was willing to accept this man. Under darkness, he came by himself, and Jesus talked to him and witnessed to him and made these wonderful statements about being born again. Now, what kind of man was Nicodemus? Well, he was a ruler. This means he was a man of influence, a man of power, and most likely an older man and set in his ways. You understand, folks, that most people who get saved from ages 6 to 12. The second most from 12 to 18. And after 18, there's a sharp drop off. Because we get busy. We get set in our ways. We start making money. We get involved in a religion or whatever. And the older we get, the harder it is to have childlike faith. And by the way, you've got to come to Jesus like a little child. The little child doesn't come to Jesus like you. You come to Him like a little child. And Nicodemus was a ruler, an older man, a man of influence, a man who loved his country, a patriot, and a man who served his people. He was a ruler. He was religious. He was a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees had two kinds of Pharisees in Jesus' day. The good ones and the bad ones. There were some Pharisees who were very sincere. They were not doing it for show. They had a sincere desire to honor God in their lives. They wanted to separate from the world. They wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. They wanted to live by the Bible. They wanted to abstain from sin. They sincerely desired to do the right thing. And then you had the bad uns who only cared about the external appearance, and they only cared about impressing people and making some money and working the religious racket. Nicodemus was one who was a sincere, he was someone who was religious, but he was pious. His heart was had a sincere desire to know God and to worship God and to serve God. But he was religious. He wasn't a drug addict. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a criminal sitting in the prison cell. He wasn't a maniac infested with devils. He was a religious man, a pious man, and a ruler. He was respected. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was an educated man. He had college degrees. He was a nationally known man, famous. Everyone in Israel knew Nicodemus. He was rich. We know that from other passages, that he was a rich man, which means he was successful in his career, successful in his business. He was reverent. He was a respectful man to the things of God, supremely so. He was above reproach, and he was reasonable. He said, man, these things that you're doing, these things that you're saying, I mean, there's no one can do these things except they come from God. You know, and I just wish folks, instead of just listening to what people say about the Bible, just read the Bible for themselves. This book has endured for a reason. Instead of listening to what your college professor said about it, why don't you read what the Bible actually says for itself? And Nicodemus said, I hear things about you, but I had to come and see you in person because I need to talk to you and I need to find out what you have to say because I believe you're a rabbi, you're a teacher that has come from God. So we find these things about Nicodemus. He was reasonable, above reproach, reverent, rich, respected, religious, and a ruler. And if he walked into many Baptist churches today, within 3 months he'd be a deacon. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. And I wonder how many of us this morning would have as high a set of qualifications or as good a resume as Nicodemus did. But Nicodemus needed to be born again. Now, the reason why even Nicodemus needed to be saved is because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. There's none righteous, no. Isn't it funny? God had to stick a no in there because he knew our response. There is none righteous, but, no, not one. Not one. What about, no, not one. What about that, no, not one. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that even our righteousness is, the good things we've done, are like filthy rags in God's sight. So here's Nicodemus. He has covered his sin with pious clothing. He's covered his sin with religious robes, but God knew his heart, and God knew he needed to be born again. We see a seeking soul. Number two, we see a startling statement in verse number three. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse four, Nicodemus saith unto him, how? And wouldn't you have been surprised? He comes to Jesus asking for wisdom and truth and trying to learn more about what Jesus is teaching, and Jesus, right off the bat, looks him right in his eyes and said, verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asked the natural question. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Can he be physically born a second time? And Jesus said in verse number 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is what? And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So you have here two births. One natural, fleshly, and one spiritual. The first is born of water. That's physical birth. The second is spiritual. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, my oldest daughter turned 18 today. She's now no longer a minor. She's now a major. And I told her, I said, I only have to support you till you're no longer a minor. So starting tomorrow, you pay rent. Amen. And she said, fine, I'll just go to college in 3 weeks. How's that? She turned 18, and Thank God for the day she was born into our family. I was there. Amen. And I remember, scared to death, our first child had a midwife at home, scared to death. And I thank God she was born into my family and she inherited from us our DNA, our flesh, so to speak, our likeness, going all the way back to Adam. She inherited from us. She was born flesh. She was born physically from her parents. And she inherited from us, at least from her mother, she inherited a sin nature. Actually, I say that, but biblically we inherited from our fathers, not our mothers. And so, Dad, it's your fault. And the kid acts up, and you look at the mom, so that's your child. And she said, nah, I gave him his good side, you gave him his bad side. Amen. So, Mom and Dad gave me physical life. But Mom and Dad couldn't give me spiritual life. The Bible teaches until we get saved or born again, part of us is dead in our sins. Now, the Bible teaches that the difference between you and an animal is this. That you are a spirit, soul, and body in one. Your spirit, soul, and body. Your body is alive. Looking around is questionable for some. Put a mirror under you at some point, but I'm teasing. But physically, you're alive. When I was 15 years old, physically I was alive. My soul was alive. My personality, my mind, my emotions, all of that, that's my soul, was very much alive. My body was alive, but my spirit was dead. That part of me that God made to fellowship with Him was dead. So when a person gets born again, they're still walking around as alive as they were before. Their soul is the same person that they were before. But all of a sudden, something on the inside is born. That spirit is regenerated and they become alive unto God, you see. And God said, unless that takes place, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a dead man and didn't know it. He was religious, respected, reverent, reasonable, etc. But he wasn't regenerated. He wasn't born again. Jesus said, marvel not. Don't be amazed at this. Don't be shocked by this. Don't marvel that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The one requirement for living on earth is being born. And the one requirement for living in heaven is being born again. Now, there was a time when I was born. I know the date, and if I really wanted to know, I could find the hour. I was born on Labor Day. What a coincidence. Amen. September 1st, 1975. At the Jacksonville Naval Air Hospital in Jacksonville, Florida, where my dad was stationed in the Navy. And I was born there because I wanted to be close to my mother. Amen. And I was born there, and I have a birth certificate to prove it. And the fact that I'm here proves that I was born. Every person you run into, they're born sooner or later. Right? The very fact that they're here means that they were born. And so I know that I was born. And I can take you back to the place where I was born again. On April 21st, 1991, at Southside Baptist Church on Brazos Street in Weatherford, Texas, sitting on the left-hand side from the preacher, listening to the Word of God being preached, I was born again by my personal faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I have a birth certificate called The Promises of God. I read them all the time. And we're going to look at some in a few minutes also. So I know there was a time I was born again. Can you look back to a time when you were born again? Now, the only way I know that I was born is because my mom told me the day and the time. Someone wrote it down. But when I was born again, I knew it because it was my own decision. It was my choice. And I know the date. I know the place. You may not remember the date, but do you remember the time when you realized that you were lost, you were a sinner, and that your religion wouldn't take you to heaven? You needed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to take you to heaven. And you trusted Him with all your heart and believed on Him. The new birth is a spiritual birth. And just as my daughter was born into my family, being born again puts me into God's family. And the new birth is a miracle that comes from God. You can't be born physically twice, but the Spirit of God can make you spiritually alive again through His mighty power. Only God can save us. Only God can save us. So we see a seeking soul, a startling statement. Number three, notice a saving sacrifice in verse 14. Now, this entire passage is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. In verse 14, he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." Now, Nicodemus was a teacher of the Old Testament. He was as familiar with this story as the boys and girls in this room are familiar with Noah and the Ark. And when he talked about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, that was the time when the people started complaining. You know, if God started killing people for complaining today, we're having a hard enough time building churches now, but we'd really have to work overtime then. A lot of people would be dropping dead, and there'd be snakes all over the floor sometimes. But they started complaining, and God sent fiery serpents in. They began biting the people. The poison started working their way through their bodies, and people were dying. And Moses interceded. God said, "Make a brass serpent, put it on a pole." So they fashioned a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and Moses and Aaron lifted it up in the center of the camp. And the Bible says that whoever looked at the brass serpent was healed. Look and live, my brother. Look and live, the song says, based on that story. And so Jesus said that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's saying that serpent in the wilderness was a picture of himself being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. You say, "Preacher, how is Jesus represented by a serpent?" Well, on the cross, he became our sin for us. And he bore our curse and he bore our punishment. Just like the serpent was the cause of their death, Jesus became our sin, which was the cause of our death. He was lifted up, picturing the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." So Christ lifted up for our sins, suspended between heaven and earth, God giving us His Son, so to pay the awful price of our sins. Folks, listen, there was a saving sacrifice that was provided for Nicodemus, and that same saving sacrifice was provided for me and you. Hey folks, don't ever get over Calvary. If it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross, we'd all be on our way to hell. Every one of us. Not just the folks that Brother Athey's preaching to down in the prison ministry, but us folks here in Wiley, Texas too. We'd be lost without Christ if Jesus had not become that saving sacrifice. And just as all they had to do was look up at the serpent to be healed, we look to Jesus on the cross by faith, and by faith we are saved and forgiven. Not through works of righteousness that we do, but through His mercy and His grace. Notice fourthly, a certain salvation. Verse 16. This is the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16. A few years ago, who was it? Tim Tebow, I think. He painted John 3:16 under his eyes for a big, was it the national championship? I forget now. You know, if Tim Tebow had decided to turn himself into a woman, he'd be a national hero. But since he was a Christian, everyone hated him. Am I right? By the way, boys and girls, God made you to be a boy or a girl. You ought to be happy with whatever God made you. But anyway, Tim Tebow painted John 3:16 under his eyes. They said there was like 4 million or some outrageous number, 4 or 5 million hits on John 3:16 on Google. People seeing that under his eyes. What does that say? And they were looking it up online. The most famous verse in the Bible. Let's read it, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that wonderful? That came from Jesus. Jesus Himself said, "God so loved the world. God so loved you and I." You can't even express that love. Just so loved. Husband calls his wife. He's been gone for a week or something in business. And he calls and said, "I miss you so much." It means I can't tell you how much I miss you. Wife says, "I love you so much." That means I can't express how much I love you. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Now, somebody show me where church membership is there. Baptism's not there. How are we saved? Believe. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That means shouldn't go to hell, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Isn't that a wonderful word? Saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let's stop for a second. We really need to understand what the word believe means. So often, people have nothing more than a mental understanding of Jesus. They know that He's God, that He was born of a virgin, Christmas time, resurrected at Easter time, died on the cross somewhere in there, and they know that He paid for our sins. And they know all these facts in their brain, but they've never yet exercised their heart. They've not believed on Him with all their heart to be saved. And they're going to miss heaven by about 18 inches from the distance between their brain and their heart, because all they have is a mental knowledge, but they're not really trusting Jesus with all their heart. How important it is to understand that salvation is not the mental acknowledgement of some facts, but it is putting your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. Now someone will say, "Preacher, it just can't be that easy. It can't be that easy to be saved." My answer to that is, what are you talking about easy? There's nothing easy about what we're talking about. For in order for you to be saved, God had to send His Son. That wasn't easy. Jesus had to be born of a virgin, and that wasn't easy. And Jesus had to live in poverty, and that wasn't easy. And Jesus had to grow up for 30 years in a sin-sick world. That wasn't easy. And Jesus spent 3.5 years ministering throughout Israel and preaching and performing miracles, and often exhausted and weary and tired and bearing their infirmities. And folks, that wasn't easy. And then they betrayed Him, and He was taken, and He was beaten, and He was spit upon, and He was crowned with thorns, and He was scourged until His back was bloody and torn to shreds. And that wasn't easy. And then they took Him out on a cross and nailed His hands and His feet to the cross, and they sat around and watched Him die for 6 hours. And none of that was easy. 3 days His body was in the tomb, and on the third day He rose from the dead. I don't know if that was easy or not. I think it was probably easy. That was His eternal power that resurrected Christ from the dead. But folks, none of that was easy. The only thing that's easy is the fact that you and I simply have to believe on Christ to be saved, because He already paid all the price. My daughter's birthday. And I say, "Well, honey, we love you so much, we got you a present." "Oh, thank you so much, Dad. Can I have it?" "Oh, no, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. No, you got to do some things first." "What kind of present is that, Dad?" "Hey, you got to earn it." "No, sir. The Bible says, 'For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.'" And God doesn't say, "All right, here's my gift, because I love you. Oh, thanks, can I have it?" No, not that easy. No, He simply hands it to us. We receive it by our faith in Christ, and we're saved. We're born again. It's not something the church does. It's not something the preacher does. It's something the Spirit of God does when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe Nicodemus got saved because later on in the Gospel of John, he's called a disciple of Jesus in John 19. The qualification for heaven is the new birth. You must be born again. Let me ask you, make it personal this morning. Have you been born again? Can you honestly say, "I am a born again Christian. I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I know that there was a time in my life when I realized I was lost and I could not save myself, and I trusted Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for my sins." Folks, listen, I don't have a religion. I have a relationship. Someone who's very real to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. He lives within me. Something spiritual took place in my life that changed me and changed me forever. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And this morning, I'm going to give an invitation. If you're not saved, I'm going to give you an invitation to get that settled today. Some folks would not want to wait another minute. They'd want to get saved this morning. And if you would like to get saved today, I want to encourage you to step out down the aisle. Let me take the Bible and show you how to get saved. If you're afraid to, I'd be happy to talk to you personally like Jesus did with Nicodemus. But don't let another day pass. Don't let another day pass unsaved.